like that, there's nothing more important than being ready and prepared to meet God. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 9 in just a moment, but any word on anyone's heart before we get to our reading? The Gospel of John chapter 9. I'm going to begin my reading in verse 1. John's Gospel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We find recorded there, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." And I'm going to stop with those few verses of reading for my thought today. I'm going to take a text verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And it simply says there, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. My thought for this morning, or the title of my message, is simply the question, why? Why? As I thought about things that have happened recently and was preparing my message this week, you know, the question why is a question that we learn when we're very young. I mean, those of you that have had young children, Lucy's at that why stage now. Why this? Why that? Why that? And it's one of those questions that we don't grow out of. Throughout our entire lives, we continue to use the word or the question why in our lives. And, you know, that word why, by definition, it gives us the ability to communicate, you know, what cause, what reason, what purpose that things are done or the reason that things have occurred. And why is the question that's on the hearts of a lot of people today. Even before the sad news of Brother Goodwin, why has been on the hearts of people trying to understand or make sense of this coronavirus pandemic that we're in and its effect that it's having on people's lives that have suffered from the sickness, the effects that it's happening as a result of how we go about life even today. And not only why for that, but there's all kinds of aspects that are going on in our lives that promote or bring that question of why we're experiencing the things that we're experiencing. And as I thought about these things, it also occurred to me that none of us are immune. None of us are immune from tragedies that might come into our lives. We're not immune from misfortunes. We're not immune from catastrophes that might come into our lives. And, you know, there are families in this church, and there are even members of my own family that have experienced tragedies in our lives. And many times when that happens, the very first question that comes to our mind in these tragedies is why? Why? And as Christians, oftentimes you and I are the ones that people bring the question to. And they will come to us and say, you know, why? Why did God let this happen? They come to us and say, you know, what am I supposed to do now? And they're looking for us to give them some kind of response, some kind of answer, some kind of solace or encouragement, whatever it might be pertaining to their situations. And, you know, how are we to answer the questions of why? How are we to answer what do they do now? And using God's word, I want to share, I guess, my thought on that or my answer to that. In my scripture reading this morning, Jesus addressed the question of why that his disciples brought to him. Jesus and his disciples, they were leaving the temple. And the Jews, in the temple, they had threatened that they were going to stone Jesus because he was claiming to be God. And they didn't believe Jesus in who he said that he was, so they accused him of blasphemy. And as it said in the 8th chapter, prior to my reading, and the last verse, the 59th verse, it said, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And as Jesus and the disciples leave the temple area, and they're walking, they walk by a blind man, a man that had been blind his whole life. This unnamed man, he didn't have any control over his circumstance. He was born blind. He didn't lose his sight. He was born blind. And to some, this may seem, maybe it may seem a little bit of an injustice, that here this child was born blind. He didn't have any choice or any circumstance that could change that situation in his life. And here he is, born into this life blind, had no say, he had no input into it. He just came into this world without the ability to see. The disciples, they see this man, and as they see this man and they consider his predicament, they ask the question, why? And in asking the question, why, they make an assumption. They make an assumption that there must have been sin involved for this man to be blind. In fact, the question they said, either this man or his family had to be guilty of some terrible sin for such a tragedy to occur to this individual. Now, I'll say this, that belief or that mindset or that thinking, that was not uncommon in that day. It was very common in that day in the Jewish belief or the Jewish culture to have this attitude. Tragedy or suffering was the result of some great sin. That's what they believed. Hence the question of why. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, good story, but how does that relate to our situation today? And I hope that we can see in this that we're no different than the disciples. I hope that we can see in the scriptural account that when we see terrible things happen or when we ourselves experience things that happen to us in our lives, we too ask the question, why? We start to be thinking in our minds that there's got to be an explanation for why this is. And we start searching for the reasons why. And we start to think, you know, well, did I do something? Was I responsible? Did I do something that caused this to occur, to happen to me or to happen to somebody in my family or to someone that I know? And we start thinking, well, if only I had done this or if only I had done that, if I had done something different, maybe the outcome would have been different. It's also our human nature to try to find someone or someplace else to be able to put the blame for the situation that we find ourselves in. And I hate to say it, but oftentimes we try to put the blame on God. And we try to blame God. We try to reason, well, if God is God, then he must be the one to blame for all of this, for everything that's coming upon us. Sometimes I think we just need to be reminded that, brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. And what that means is we live in a world that is filled with sin, where good behavior is not always rewarded with good, and where bad behavior is not always punished. What I'm trying to say is sometimes innocent people suffer. It's not because of something they did. And regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, or regardless of the suffering, the thing that we always need to remember is Jesus, he has the power to be able to deal with it. And when you suffer, whether it be from a disease or you suffer from some tragedy that you experienced, or whether it be this coronavirus situation, instead of asking the question why, we need to just ask the Lord to give us the strength that we need for the circumstance that we find ourselves in. We need to ask the Lord to give us a clearer perspective of what's happening, that we might be able to better understand it, that we might be able to better deal with it by the power of God, with the help of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice how that Jesus answered the question of why to his disciples. Jesus says that neither this man nor his parents had sinned. Now I want you to notice that Jesus did not say that these people had never sinned. He just said that what this person was experiencing was not because of a sin they or the parents committed. But we know that they sinned because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that leaves no one out, including me and including you. What Jesus is saying here is that neither this man nor his parents' sin caused this man to be blind. And really, if you think about it, the reason for his blindness, it really wasn't important at this time. He was blind, and answering questions wasn't going to change the fact that he was blind. But this tragedy, this handicap, it was going to do something. It was going to provide an opportunity for the Lord to be able to reveal himself. Whatever the reason for this man's condition, God was about to use it. And he was about to use it for his glory, and he was about to teach them about faith. We all want answers to the whys of the questions that we have in this life. Why do these tragedies, and whatever form they are, as I say that, I know many of you are sitting here this morning and your mind is already thinking. Your minds are thinking back to something that occurred in your life or something that you experienced, and you yourself asked the question, why? Why did I have to go through that? Whether it was a physical accident, or whether it was a sickness, or whether it was a divorce, or whatever, a financial situation. Our minds go to a situation where we ask the question, why? Why do these things happen in our lives? Why do these things happen in the lives of others? And to be honest with you, I'm gonna tell you this morning. Sometimes the question why, it may never be answered this side of eternity. We just need to know that sometimes we're never going to know the answer. Sometimes we do, but many times we're just not going to get the answer this side of heaven. And the question is not really relevant because what has happened, and nothing can change that. Well, nothing except a miracle by the power of God. Now, I stopped short in my reading. I want to encourage you when you go home this afternoon or sometime this week, I want you to read the entire 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you'll see the miraculous work that God did in this blind man, how he changed this man and brought him sight. But there were those that were gathered there. They questioned, is this him? Is this the same guy that was blind? And he was. And then they began to question his healing. Then they called his parents in and said, hey, is this your son? Yes, that's my son. Well, how did he get his sight back? Don't ask us, ask him. He's the one who knows. Again, read it and let it speak to your heart. But we can know as we look at this example that God will use disasters. He will use heartbreaks in life to reveal himself and his glory to us. We just have to look for it. We have to understand it. The result of this man's blindness is people saw that Jesus was the Son of God. Who knows what the results of tragic situations will be in the lives of people? How many people do we know that witnessed some kind of tragedy and it caused them to focus on the Lord and it brought them to a salvation experience? As my heart grieves for Brother Zach and his family today, his youngest son was here on the altar. As far as I know, he still hasn't been saved. His son that was involved in the accident with him, as far as I know, Carson is not saved. Who knows what this great loss to their family will be to them, but it might make them think about the condition of their soul. It might make them realize that if they want to see Brother Zach again, that they're going to have to get their heart in shape where they can go to where he's going. We never know what tomorrow is going to bring or what we're going to experience. And God uses things that we can be assured that God is in control and that He can be glorified. Now, I have learned through my own experiences that the real question is, how do we respond to tragedies? That's the thing. If you turn with me over to the gospel, or to the Acts of the Apostles, the 12th chapter. Acts chapter 12. Let me share another passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It tells us there that now at that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So this passage of Scripture that I just read, it takes place several years after the crucifixion of Jesus, after he was buried and arose from the tomb, after that he ascended up into the portals of glory. The church had been going through some difficult times, had been going through some hard times, but yet at the same time the church was growing and the church was flourishing. Now King Herod, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of Christians. Verse 1 said that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. That word vex means to upset. It means to trouble. It means to torment those of the church. Of course, the church is made up of the baptized believers, the people of the church. He decides to put an end to this Jesus and to this church stuff. So he arrests the Apostle James, and he has him executed. The seriousness and the significance of James's execution is important. James was one of the inner circle of Jesus. He was one of the three, I would say, one of the three main leaders of the apostles and the early church. The young and struggling church had lost one of their best leaders. The remaining apostles had lost one of their special close friends. The Apostle John had lost his brother. And Peter now sits in prison, arrested during the Passover. He was next in line to be killed. Herod killed James, and he was about to kill Peter, and he was hoping it would put an end to this church business. The church has suffered great persecution over the years. But I thank the Lord today for faithful members, for faithful servants of the church, how that during difficult times didn't surrender, didn't give in, but continued to fight faithfully for the church. And so the death of James seemed senseless. The arrest of Peter made everything worse. The church could have folded. But we see here they didn't. They could have just said, well, God let this happen. He's against us, so why bother? See, God gets blamed for things He doesn't deserve to get blamed for. They could have just given up on God. But I want you to take notice of my reading. I want you to notice how the church reacted to all of this adversity they were going through, to the tragedy of the loss of James, to Peter being imprisoned. Listen to how they reacted in verse 5. It tells us, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In other words, they were in constant prayer. Brothers and sisters, the sincere prayer of the church significantly changed the outcome of Peter's situation. Again, there's another reading assignment for you. You read the rest of this 12th chapter to see exactly how it was resolved. But God, through the prayers of the people, He intervened. prayer changes things, brothers and sisters. So we need to pray often, and we need to pray with confidence. We sit here and worry about the way our world is changing because of this coronavirus. Well, how much time are we spending in prayer? How much time are we expressing with great confidence that we're serving one who's in control of everything and can change things around? We certainly need to be much in prayer for this family that I've mentioned this morning. They've got a hard road upon them. They need the prayers of God's people to gather and lift them up before the Lord that they might be able to get through this difficult time. And I believe the Lord will help them. Verse 12 of this same chapter, I didn't read that far down, but it tells us that they were at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Brothers and sisters, that tells me something else. It tells me that there's strength in numbers. As God's people come together, there is strength in numbers. As we come together and we pray in perfect harmony and we pray in unity with one another unto the Lord. And when we get to that place and we do it in that way and we do it in that fashion, the Word of God tells us that He will hear from heaven. He'll hear our prayers, and we can depend on and have the confidence that He's going to answer our prayers according to what His will is for the circumstance that we find ourselves in. This Bible record implies several ways to me that the church reacted to the death of James and to the rest of Peter. Did you notice the Scripture said they were gathered together? The heartbreak of James, the heartbreak of the situation Peter was in, it did not divide them. The tragedy, the circumstance, it did not divide them, but it brought them closer together. No doubt John was among those as they were gathered together. John, who had just lost his brother to this tragic execution, they were surrounded by Christian people that were continuing in prayer, and no doubt they were praying for John's comfort. No doubt they were praying as they sympathized with him. No doubt they tried to encourage him and pray for his family as they were going through this terrible loss. And at the same time, they were praying for Peter as he found himself imprisoned with the thought of execution that was facing him, as King Herod wanted to do. Brothers and sisters, in tragedy and in heartbreak, in misfortune, in a pandemic like we're going through today, we need to be together. We need to be together. For the last 3 months or so, that's pretty much all that's been on people's mind is this pandemic. And opinions vary. They vary from stay at home and have no contact with no one to let's get back to some sense of normal life and living, and then everything in between those two opinions. My point is this, is that tragedy of whatever kind can either divide or it can bring us closer together. And in times of tragedy, in time of suffering, and suffering and tragedy, it comes physically, it comes emotionally, and it comes spiritually. And those affected by circumstances, whatever they might be, and however they view it, my point is they need love and they need the support of their church. If one person wants to stay home, support that, encourage that, pray for them. If somebody wants to come to church or they want to have a dinner, don't condemn them. Let them do what they feel is right for them. But don't let the things of life divide people. I'll tell you what, it amazes me. To my knowledge, we're not experiencing that here at Crossroads. But I'm reading this stuff of other churches and what they're going through. And members within the own churches are bickering back and forth. There's no place for that. We just need to love and support and encourage each other in the decision that they've made, as long as it doesn't go against what God's Word says, and help them to get through the situation. We need to surround those affected with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through His people. That's what we're supposed to do. I think I preached last Sunday about, or maybe it was Sunday before that, about the need to encourage. No, it was my Wednesday night, wasn't it, sister? Thank you. Remember what you sent to me. It's Wednesday night. We need to encourage one another by the things that we say and the things that we speak. Again, what were they doing at Mary's home? They were praying. The Scripture said they were praying. In this time of tragedy, they did the one thing, the only thing that they could do, and that was to pray. They knew that whatever happened, and they knew that whatever would happen, it was in the hands of God. So they went in prayer to the only one who was capable and able of intervening. And I pray that we'll let this record speak to our hearts about the importance of prayer in our lives. I love the rest of this reading. You go read it for yourself, but listen, Peter got out of prison. You remember the story. He was shackled, and an angel of the Lord came to him. The shackles fell off and guided him through the prison. I read that account, and I kind of like see him stepping over people that are sleeping, you know, as he's leaving. He thought he was having a dream. He didn't think it was real until he got out of the prison and he got to Mary's house and he realized that it was an angel of the Lord that had delivered him. And he raps on the door and they send somebody to open the door and she opens the door. Rhonda, I think her name was. She opens the door. She sees Peter standing there. What did she do? Did she welcome him and say, "Oh, Peter"? She closed the door and ran back in there and said, "Peter's at the door." I'm paraphrasing. And they went and they opened the door and there was Peter. God can do miraculous things in people's lives. He can deliver them from the worst of circumstances. I didn't say you wouldn't experience them. I said He could deliver us from them. Help us get past them. God can do great things. And prayer is important, particularly in times of need, particularly in times of a pandemic. We need to be praying. And when things get out of our hands, we need to go to the one who has all things in His hands. We need to lift up those affected by tragedy, the only one who can make a difference. And we should always pray ourselves through tragedy, whatever it is that we're experiencing. These Christians, brothers and sisters, they never lost their faith in God. By staying together, to me it implied that they still had faith in the one who had brought them together. And by praying, it implies that they still had faith that God would hear and that He would answer the needs of the prayers that they were offering up. Even in the midst of the terrible tragedy of the death of James, they never lost their faith in God. And look at God delivered Peter. I pray that that'll sink into our hearts today. Tragedy does not separate us from God. It doesn't. Even though we might not know the why of what's happening in our lives or the lives of others around us, we can still trust in the one who is in control of all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a well-known verse that we read many times, where it tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. As God's children, how we can have faith that He'll take us through a tragedy, through a pandemic, through whatever comes, however it comes, and He can cause something good to come out of it. Now, I could stand here this morning and share many personal experiences of good that came out of tragedy. But I believe this morning that if we just look and see, I don't know, when this pandemic thing is all over, I'll tell you what, I hope a good comes out of it. I hope a good comes out of it that people realize how precious their church is. That how people realize just how important how the church is in their lives and how important the church is in the community. How important the church is in the lives of the unsaved. How that they're praying for them that they might be saved. Hopefully, a vaccine will come out of this. There's all kinds of things that will come out of this that will help people in the future, not only in this situation, but in the next one that comes. This ain't the last one. There's others that are coming. Maybe not in my lifetime or yours, but there'll be others as long as the Lord lets this world stand. We need to understand that good can come out of it. I think about a man by the name of Job, and I'm going to close in just a moment. I think about a man by the name of Job. You know the account. He was faced with all kinds of tragedy, wasn't he? He lost his family. He lost everything that he had. He suffered great pain in his life. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." What was he saying? He was saying that life is short. He was saying that life is brief. It doesn't matter how long you live. Whether you're young, Brother Zach was 44 years old, or whether you're old. Sister Pat, your dad was 98, was it? 98? Doesn't matter what spectrum you're on. My son was 16. Life is short. And we never know how much life and living we're going to be able to experience. And I believe what Job was trying to express here is we're not guaranteed anything beyond right here, right now, this breath. We may not see the next breath. We may not make it home. We don't know. So the truth of what the Word of God is saying, we all need to be ready for whatever comes next in life. And if death is what's next, we need to be ready for what's after death. It's either eternal death and separation from God, or it's eternal life and joy in the presence of God. And the only way to be ready is to have an experience of salvation, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to grow in a relationship of faith with Him, and for Him to become more and more precious as we learn to trust God with our life as we go through this life. And I'll tell you what, when we get to that place, it'll help us to be able to deal with the why issues of life. And as I said, sometimes, you know, we get answers to those whys. And sometimes we'll never get the answer. I've got some whys in my life that I'm never going to get the answer from that I know of in this life. And people tell me, well, one day when you're with the Lord, all things will be known and clear. And I've said many times, I'm not going to care then. I'm not going to care then. Because God promised us great things in heaven, and we have the assurance of seeing our Lord and Savior, and we have the assurance of seeing those loved ones who have gone on, even those that were lost in tragedies or through different circumstances. That'll be a day of glad reunion. And we need to focus on the one who can meet every one of our needs and help us in whatever it is that we go through. So, the question why? It'll never leave us. There'll be many things as we go through this life that will have the question of why. But just remember, God's in control. We can put our trust in Him. We can pray, and we can depend on God to meet our need. Brother Allen, I want to have a song. My message wasn't directed at lost souls, but if you're here this morning and unsaved, I hope you heard enough of the message to say that we live in a time and we live in a world where there's lots of things we don't understand. There's lots of things that occur in life that, you know, we just got to try to figure out. We ask the Lord to help us. We ask the Lord to guide us through His Spirit. And we try to be obedient and follow Him, that He might help us through our circumstance, or to deliver us from a circumstance, or to heal us from a circumstance, whatever it might be. But I want you to hear this. You first need to have a relationship with God. You first need to know Him. Not just know about Him, but you need to know Him as your personal Savior. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I appreciated Sister Lisa's song because it reminded me, I know where I'm going. I've been saved by grace through faith a long time now. I was 9 years old when the Lord saved me. I've been safe and secure in Jesus ever since He saved me. I've been blessed to live all of these years. And I thank the Lord for that. I don't know how many more years I have. I feel pretty good. I think I'm going to be okay. But I don't know what somebody else is doing that might impact my life. And we never know that. So it's important to be ready. And if something should happen to me, you heard it here. I'm ready. I'm not looking for a place to cross right now, but I'm ready. What makes me ready is I've been saved by God's grace. And if I leave this world, I'm entering into that place that He has prepared for me. I have that assurance. I have that promise because of my salvation experience. I felt that burden in my heart. I was convicted. I knew I was lost. I knew I was unsaved. And I knew if I died in that condition, I would spend eternity in hell. You know, people today don't realize hell is just as real as heaven is. And when we leave this life, whichever state we are in, saved or unsaved, determines where we're going to go for all of eternity. There's no do-overs. There's no making it right. We have to make it right in this life before we leave this life. And there may be somebody today that's unsaved amongst us. I don't know. You may be burdened of heart. You can get that fixed today just like I did at 9 years old. I walked down a church aisle and I found my place. It was on this side of the church over here. And I knelt down on a bench and I cried out to God and asked Him to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. And it was there that that burden of sin left me. And it was there that the Lord spoke peace to my heart. And I've been enjoying that peace ever since in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need that peace today. It's a personal experience between you and the Lord. And He's the only one that can save you. But I guarantee you, every child of God that's in this building today wants to see you saved. Amen? And I guarantee you that many of them, practicing social distancing, will gather around in the altar with you and will help pray for you that the Lord will save your soul. But you won't need anybody to tell you when He saves you, because He'll tell you through His Spirit, and you'll be able to stand up and tell us about it and be able to rejoice in the Lord. Let's stand together. Let's have a song. If you're not saved and you feel Jesus pulling at your heart today and you need to seek Him, would you come and seek the Lord today, Brother Allen?